The scripture reading this morning is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. We read this in connection with Lord's Day 32. Ephesians chapter 2, the first 10 verses. And you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So far the reading of God's holy, infallible Word. On the basis of this passage of Scripture and on the basis of many passages of Scripture, we have the teaching of Lord's Day 32 of the Heidelberg Catechism, found on page 19 in the back of the Psalter. Lord's Day 32. Since then we are delivered from our misery, merely of grace, through Christ, without any merit of ours, why must we still do good works? Because Christ, having redeemed and delivered us by His blood, also renews us by His Holy Spirit after His own image, that so we may testify by the whole of our conduct our gratitude to God for His blessings, and that He may be praised by us. Also, that everyone may be assured in himself of his faith by the fruits thereof, and that by our godly conversation others may be gained to Christ. Cannot they then be saved who, continuing in their wicked and ungrateful lives, are not converted to God? By no means. For the Holy Scripture declares that no unchaste person, idolater, adulterer, thief, covetous man, drunkard, slanderer, robber, or any such like, shall inherit the kingdom of God. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Heidelberg Catechism is a confession that is of inestimable value. Certainly, the Heidelberg Catechism is not the inspired Scriptures themselves. And truly, without the Scriptures, there would be no Heidelberg Catechism at all. Nevertheless, the Catechism is a confession that is of inestimable value. What makes the Catechism of inestimable value? Well, one of the great values of the Catechism is the particular teachings that you find in each one of the Lord's days themselves and in each one of the question and answers. That is certainly true enough. But this morning, as we come to Lord's Day 32, and we come to another section in the Catechism, we must also understand this. One of the great values of the Catechism, perhaps even more so, more valuable than any individual teaching contained within the Catechism, is the overall structure and organization of the Catechism itself. As the Catechism students know well, the Catechism is divided into three main sections. First, how great my sin and misery is. Second, how I am delivered from my sin and misery. And third, how I am now to express my gratitude to God for such deliverance. That organization itself, that outline, and especially the material that the Catechism chooses to treat in each one of those sections, is of inestimable value. It is of inestimable value because it helps us to keep things straight. So far in our treatment of the Catechism, we've made it through the first two sections. In the first section, we saw how great our sin and misery is. Because of our rebellion and our fall in Father Adam, we have become, by nature, totally depraved. In the language of Ephesians 2 verse 1, we became dead, spiritually dead in sins and trespasses, unable to do any good. We were by nature children of wrath, slaves to death. And that was our misery. We were unable to do any good. And as such, we stood exposed to the condemnation of God and to everlasting death in hell. And we were entirely unable of ourselves even to begin to deliver ourselves from that misery and slavery to sin. But then we turn to the second main section of the Catechism, in which we saw how God, through Jesus Christ, delivers us from our sin. God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, delivered us both from the guilt of our sin and the bondage of our sin. And He did that in the way of Himself becoming our mediator. And first of all, as our mediator, God took upon Himself our flesh in the form of Jesus Christ. And God Himself, for His elect people, lived a perfect life of obedience. And God Himself, for His elect people, suffered the punishment of all our sins on the cross. And in that way, God obtained for His people a perfect righteousness, a complete reconciliation with Himself and everlasting life. And then second, God, through Jesus Christ and by His Holy Spirit, in time also entered into our hearts and implanted that new everlasting life within us. He raised us from spiritual death and brought us into spiritual life. He implanted true faith within us. And by virtue of that very act of God, God delivers us from the kingdom of darkness, from that slavery to sin, from that inability to do any good, from that misery. And with God dwelling in us, in the new man, we are now free from the bondage of sin, set free from the bondage of sin, set free to do good works to the glory of God and to enjoy His fellowship and friendship. And through our earthly life, through the preaching and through the sacraments and through the keys of the kingdom, God leads us through life. He preserves us in our salvation until He finally will bring us to the fullness of our salvation in heavenly glory. That's our salvation. That is our deliverance. And it is all of God. Well, having looked at all of that so far in the Catechism, there is really only one thing left for us to consider. And that is this: how to say thank you. And that takes up almost half of the catechism. That's the section we begin this morning. God has saved us. We are saved. And now the question is, how do we respond to so great a salvation? Well, we respond simply by saying, thank you. And then we say thank you by living a life of conversion. And we say thank you by loving God's commandments and striving to keep them. And we say thank you by dwelling with God in prayer, looking to Him for all our needs, honoring Him in prayer. And what the Catechism is going to do in this third section is simply teach us how God calls us to say thank you. And this is the inestimable value of the Heidelberg Catechism, because it emphasizes that that is the whole of the Christian life. As Christians, we are not working to merit anything. As Christians, we are not working for anything of ourselves, for ourselves. God's already given us everything in Jesus Christ. But as Christians, we live our lives exclusively, simply, out of thankfulness and love to God. And that's also exactly when a good work becomes truly a good work. When I'm doing it out of thankfulness alone and out of love to God. And that is exactly the purpose for which God has saved us. He has saved us so that we might live to the glory and the praise of His name in all good works. So we take as our theme this morning, as we look at Lord's Day 32, saved unto good works. And we notice three things. First, the idea. Second, the purpose. And third, the calling. Question and answer 86 starts out like this. Since then we are delivered from our misery merely of grace through Christ without any merit of ours, why must we still do good works? Because Christ, having redeemed and delivered us by His blood, also renews us by His Holy Spirit after His own image. Now that is a very important question and answer. It is simple, but it is important. There are a few things about that language that we should notice. First of all, you see in question 86 a reference to the first two sections of the Catechism. In question 86, you find that word delivered. That's a reference to the second section of the Catechism. And in question 86, you find a reference to misery. That is a reference to the first main section of the Catechism. So the question now is, since we have been delivered from our misery, since we are saved, why is there yet the necessity that we do good works? If good works don't contribute to my salvation, what's the point in doing good works? The second thing we should notice is this. In the answer to question 86, you have a reference to both Christ redeeming us and Christ delivering us. And the Catechism is not being repetitious here. Rather, the Catechism is highlighting the two distinct aspects of our deliverance that have already been touched upon in the introduction to the sermon. First, Jesus has redeemed us by His blood. That's a reference to the work Jesus accomplished on the cross 2,000 years ago. He redeemed us. He bought us back. When He paid for all our sins, He was also purchasing us to make us His own possession, His own property. He redeemed us and He's delivered us by His blood. And that's a reference to the work Jesus accomplishes by His Holy Spirit in our hearts. That is, on the basis of Jesus' blood shed for us on the cross, Jesus also, now by His Holy Spirit, takes us out of the bondage of sin, takes us out of the kingdom of darkness, and translates us into the kingdom of light. He unites us to Himself through the bond of faith, so that we are delivered from the realm of darkness. We've already looked at that in the second section of the Catechism. But now what the Catechism is saying is this. Not only does Jesus do these things, but Jesus also goes further. And Jesus begins to perform a positive work within us by actually renewing us by His Holy Spirit in the image of Christ. Jesus doesn't just free you from the bondage of Satan, but He also begins to perform a positive work in you so that you positively turn from sin and you walk more and more in the way of holiness. And now the Catechism begins this third section by saying, good works, therefore, are simply the natural, inevitable outcome of your deliverance from sin and of the Holy Spirit remaining in you. Good works, not only the ability to do good works, but now also the desire to do good works and the actual doing of good works is part of the entire package of your salvation. That's where the Catechism has to start, this third section of the Catechism. This third section does focus on thankfulness, but the way the Catechism has to lead into this section is by emphasizing that good works will inevitably flow out of your deliverance. Christ, having redeemed and delivered us by His blood, also renews us by His Spirit. And in fact, that reality has to permeate through this entire third section of the Catechism. The life of thankfulness, the life of good works, is itself the inevitable outcome of Jesus' work of deliverance. It's the result of the continued indwelling presence of the Spirit in our hearts. If you have been delivered from your sin, if you have been saved, you will be thankful and you will abound in good works. This is the necessary outcome and fruit of the Holy Spirit's indwelling presence. So what we have here in question and answer 86 is the fundamental truth that justification and sanctification always go together. Justification is God's legal declaration that you are innocent, that you are righteous and pleasing in His sight. You've kept His law perfectly. Justification is that legal act of God. Sanctification, on the other hand, is God's transforming power, transforming work within a person's own heart and life, so that that person actually turns from sin and begins to walk in the way of God's Word. These two realities, justification and sanctification, can be distinguished from each other, and they need to be distinguished from each other. Yet at the same time, they must never be separated from each other. They always go together. If you have the one, you will have the other. And if you don't have the one, you will not have the other. In salvation, these two things always go together. Jesus is a complete Savior. He saves us from sin in its entirety. Not only from the guilt of our sin, 2,000 years ago on the cross, not only from the bondage of sin when He entered your heart and regenerated you, but now also from the pollution and the guilt of the pollution and the corruption of sin as He renews you. It is Jesus' salvation of us that brings forth these good works. Well, this marvelous reality is emphasized in many different passages of Scripture. It's emphasized also in the passage we read this morning, Ephesians chapter 2. And I want to concentrate especially on verse 10 for a moment. Ephesians 2 verse 10, where we read this: "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." And to understand that verse, perhaps the first place we can start is by explaining the word created. Created in Christ Jesus. In Ephesians 2 verse 10, that word created does not refer to our original creation in the beginning. Originally, we were not created in Christ Jesus. Originally, we were created in the first man, Adam. But the Apostle Paul is not talking about that. He's not speaking here of the human race in Adam. Rather, the Apostle Paul is speaking of you and me and who we are as members of the body of Christ. That's what the whole letter of Ephesians is about. The church as the body of Christ. And he's speaking here of who we are as we have been recreated in Christ Jesus. Paul's talking here about those who have been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, who have been engrafted into Jesus Christ through the bond of faith. And he uses this language, created in Christ Jesus, to refer to that reality. In Christ Jesus, God has truly made us new creations. To be created in Christ is to be saved. And this is exactly what the verse means when it says, for we are His workmanship. That word workmanship means craftsmanship or handiwork. The word emphasizes that we are the products of God's work. We are His handiwork. We are the work of His hands. He is the one who crafts us to be what we are in Jesus Christ. We are His workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus. We are His workmanship exactly because He's the one who's recreated us in Christ Jesus. And now what Ephesians 2 verse 10 says is this. For we are His workmanship, created by God in Christ Jesus, unto good works. And that phrase, unto good works, means for the purpose of good works. God created us as His handiwork for the purpose of bringing forth good works. That's why you've been recreated in Christ. That's why God created you in Christ, to bring forth good works. Because unless you are recreated in Christ, unless you are renewed in His image, you can't bring forth any good works. And then you have that last phrase in verse 10, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And that shows you just how much we are the product of God's grace and God's handiwork. All the good works that we do, as God has created us in Christ Jesus, they themselves are the result of God's own workmanship. They themselves are because God Himself ordained us unto these good works. From eternity, God determined that we would perform the good works that we perform. And the point of it all is this. The good works that we do are themselves part of the entire package of salvation. We have been saved unto good works. We have been saved for the purpose of bringing forth good works. Good works don't add anything to your salvation. Good works aren't what finally get you into the kingdom of God. They are not what finally get you to your final salvation so that you're brought into heaven. No, good works are themselves part of the salvation God gives you. All of this is very fundamental because if you don't have this straight, you lose your way. Especially when you start looking at conversion and you start looking at what the Christian life is all about and why I'm living the way I'm living and why I love the Ten Commandments and why I'm striving to keep them and why I'm praying every morning and every night and why I give God praise. If you don't have this straight, your entire motivation for living your Christian life can easily get twisted so that even your attitude in your Christian living becomes displeasing and repugnant to the Lord. You see, what some teach is this. And these are men who are well respected in some conservative Reformed denominations. And these are men who are tolerated in Reformed churches. What they teach is this. Good works are what get you to salvation. Good works are the way to salvation. And what they mean by that maybe obscure language is this. Good works and the good choices you make are a condition, a prerequisite for your final salvation. You need good works in order to get saved. You need good works in order to find acceptance with God. And the response we need to be able to give when it comes to our own lives is this. No, good works are not the way to salvation. They are not the way unto salvation. No, but good works are themselves a fruit of salvation. God has recreated me in Christ Jesus unto good works. Being recreated in Christ Jesus, that's my salvation. And good works themselves are but the outflowing of what I have been made in Jesus Christ. Now what we may say is this, and what we ought to say is this. Good works are the way of salvation. And what that simply means is that when God saves a person, when Jesus unites a person to Himself, so that that person is brought into the fellowship of God, he's brought into God's covenant, God puts that person on a path that's characterized by good works. The life of fellowship with God, the life of salvation, the way of salvation, the life of fellowship with God is constituted, it is characterized by a life of holiness and good works. So when God saves a person and that person continues to live on the earth, that person will live a life characterized by good works. In a sense, then, good works are the way of salvation. You could say it this way. The pathway of salvation, the pathway of life that is required of the saved believer is the life of good works. That's what question and answer 87 emphasizes. When question and answer 87 says that no unchaste person, no idolater, adulterer, thief, covetous man, drunkard, slanderer, robber, or any such like shall inherit the kingdom of God. That's true enough. A saved life is a life that will be and that must be characterized by good works. That's the only way a person can walk with God. Because that's the only path that God Himself walks. However, to say that, to say good works are the way of salvation, is completely different from saying that good works are the way unto salvation. We should understand, at no point and in no sense are our good works ever the ground of our salvation, as if good works are what I need to produce in order to become saved, or in the language of some, in order to receive final salvation. No. In John 14, verse 6, Jesus makes it clear, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The way to the Father, the way to fellowship with God, the way to salvation is the way that emphatically excludes your good works. I am the way, Jesus says, not me and your good works, not your good works, but me. That's the very point he's making. The way unto the Father is the way of embracing Jesus Christ alone, having Christ alone as your righteousness. The way of the Father is the way of good works, but the way to the Father, Jesus Christ alone, without works. Well, maybe this is a little obscure or complicated. Maybe to put this whole discussion in another light, we can put it this way. Congregation, what is the essence of salvation? What is salvation? The essence of salvation is not that you are excused from going to hell, and you look forward one day to going to a place called heaven. That's not the essence of salvation. The very essence of salvation is this: being able to walk and fellowship with your God. The very essence of salvation is loving God, knowing God, being able to walk in good works and walking in good works. The very essence of salvation is God in me. The very essence of salvation is to be like God in a creaturely sense, in the sense of being made in the image of Jesus Christ. The very essence of salvation is being created in Christ Jesus unto good works. The very essence of salvation is to serve God as His prophets, priests, and kings, to forever walk in good works, and to reign in perfect freedom with God in Jesus Christ over all the works of His hands. Good works, therefore, are themselves part of the essence of salvation. That's what I mean when I say that good works are part of the package of salvation. Good works are not unto salvation, but salvation is unto good works. This is a rampant heresy taking place in Reformed churches today, right now. That's why I need to preach this and lay stress on this. Good works are not unto salvation. Salvation is unto good works. I could also put it this way. Congregation, you're not saved only when you finally get to heaven, are you? Certainly not. Maybe sometimes that's the way we're tempted to look at it, as if that's when salvation comes to me. Well, truly, it's at that time when we enter heaven that we will enter into a greater fullness of salvation. But what you will enjoy in heaven is what you are already given to enjoy here on earth in principle, in its beginning. And that's what we mean when we use the phrase in principle. If you've heard me use that phrase before, in principle means in a beginning or in its essence. You are saved already now. Even if it is only a very small beginning, it is a beginning in principle. That's exactly your comfort and assurance and your faith. In principle, you are in the image of Jesus Christ. You do belong to Jesus Christ. You have been recreated in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that you should walk in them. After all, do you not believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? God's promises have been spoken to you, and His promises are always yea and amen in Jesus Christ. I will be your God. You have salvation already now. It is already established. We have been saved unto good works. That's exactly where we are in the Catechism. And so you understand the question. What's the point then of good works? Where's the place of good works in the life of the Christian? Well, the place of good works is simply this: to say thank you. To express that love that lives in your heart. To praise God. And that's where we are in the sermon now, in the second point. What's the purpose then? Why are we saved unto good works? Answer 86 of the Catechism mentions four things. First, so that we may testify by the whole of our conduct our gratitude to God for His blessings. That's first. I have been saved. Eternal life is mine. Like Martin Luther could say, I have entered into paradise through open gates. I'm already there. This is a life I don't deserve. This is a freedom I don't deserve. To know God. To love God. To know God's love for me. To have the forgiveness of sins. To have peace with God. To serve Him. To enjoy Him. To walk through life having Him protecting me all along the way, having Him working all things together for my good, leading me to eternal glory, and to live life always looking forward with perfect confidence by His grace that I will one day go to heaven. And then I certainly do say, thank you, Lord. That's all the Christian life is. No earning, no working for something we don't already have. Certainly no greater gift can be imagined than the gift of union with Christ and belonging to Him in life and death with body and soul. That is my only comfort. It is my all-sufficient comfort. It is my peace and it is my joy. I can rest in that reality in life and in death. God is my Father. I am His Son. He loves me. It is well with my soul. And my God and Father tells me that this is only the beginning. And in glory, when all this weary life is past and I arrive to be with my Savior in glory, then this joy and bliss will be brought to its full realization. Then I do say, thank you, Lord. And how do I say thank you then? Well, the Catechism is going to teach us. And that's why we want to get to this third section too. Because I want to say thank you as best as I can. I say thank you with my words, with my thoughts, with all my actions. I say thank you by turning away from sin, turning to the path of holiness, living a life of conversion. I say thank you in the way of confessing my sins, seeking forgiveness. I say thank you by pursuing after the strictest keeping of God's law. That's not legalism. We already have salvation. But I keep the law strictly to say thank you with my utmost. That's why every Christian loves God's law. That's why every Christian loves the admonition of God's law. And also when the preacher gives those admonitions and exhortations, because this helps me and reorientates me sometimes so that I do live in thankfulness once again. I say thank you by endeavoring to do the most with the callings and the stations and the gifts and the strengths and the weaknesses that God has given to me in my life. I say thank you by striving to be a blessing to others. This is why Jesus renews us by His Holy Spirit after His own image, so that we can say thank you. Not to earn anything, not to pay God back, not to remunerate Him, reimburse Him, simply to enjoy it and say thank you. And the second purpose is this, as the Catechism says, so that He may be praised by us. That's the purpose of our salvation. And the purpose, Jesus Christ renews us by His Holy Spirit so that God Himself might be praised by us. God says it very plainly in Isaiah 43, verse 21. This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. In 1 Peter 2, verse 9, God puts it this way. As the young people know, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth, in order that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. In the very passage we read this morning, in Ephesians 2, verse 7, God puts it this way, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us through Jesus Christ. That's why salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, apart from works. So that we can't boast in ourselves, but so that every day we might boast in the Lord and praise His name in holiness. The third purpose is this, as the Catechism states, also that everyone may be assured in himself of his faith by the fruits thereof. And here we see how gracious God is, because not only does God give us salvation, but then He also causes us to see His salvation in us through our good works. That's the idea. The good works that I see being brought forth in my life, they are a great encouragement and assurance to me. Because when I see good works that God is bringing forth in me, then I say, I am recreated in the image of Christ. Because this love for God I see in my heart, this desire to serve Him, this burden I have over my sins, this daily battle against my old man of sin, this is not natural. This is not what I have of myself, but this is God in me. This is what the canons of Dort refer to as the infallible fruits of election. I can observe in myself with a spiritual joy and holy pleasure the infallible fruits of election. A true faith in Jesus Christ, a childlike fear, a godly sorrow for sin, a hungering and thirsting after righteousness, and so on. How dreadful, how burdensome, congregation, if I had to have this kind of attitude. I see all these things in me. And though they are but in a small measure, I see these things in me. A sorrow for sin, a desire to love my neighbor, a desire to keep God's commandments, and yet still in the end, I had to say that I can't be sure yet if I'm saved or not. Then, you see, we're exactly back where Martin Luther was in the monastery, agonizing over himself with doubt over whether he was saved or not. Do you see how pernicious that doctrine is? That's why we have to preach against it, for the sake of the comfort of God's people's souls. As puny as my good works may be, as small of an obedience as I may have, my good works do testify to me that I am saved once and for all, that I have been saved once and for all, that the life of Christ dwells within me. And the fourth purpose is this, as the Catechism states, that by our godly conversation, others may be gained to Christ. Yes, even so that our closest neighbors might be gained for Christ, so that our closest neighbors might every day more and more be won over to a godly life. And I'm thinking here, congregation, first of all, not of your unbelieving neighbor, but first of all, your believing neighbor, your closest neighbor, your spouse, and your covenant children, and your fellow church member. By my good works, I win you over to pursue a godly life more fervently. And by your good works, and your Christian behavior, and your godly priorities, you win me over more and more to pursue a godly life even more fervently. So that I'm more and more gained to Christ, and you are more and more gained to Christ. That's God's purpose in shaping us after His image and bringing us together. And then certainly by our godly conversation, also so that others outside the church might be brought in. Not that it's our godly conversation itself that does it, but God is pleased to use means. And He's pleased to use our godly life to bring His elect into the church and to build up His church. And certainly, if for no other reason than that, winning over others for Christ, that itself would be all the reason in the world I need to live according to the commandments of God as strictly as possible. That itself would be reason enough to carry out Christian discipline, that the church might be holy. That itself would be reason to work out my own salvation with fear and trembling, simply in order that I might show forth the glory and the beauty of God to show how great His name is, so that through my holy living, others in the community might be gained for Christ. God works exactly in that way. That's why we are jealous for holiness. You read 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 6. And that's even the instruction Peter gives to the wife who has an unbelieving husband. Live chastely. Let your conversation be full of good works, so that perhaps, by God's will, your unbelieving spouse might be won over to Christ. So what is the calling that comes to us? Well, the calling is this. Be who you are. You are redeemed. You are saved. Now live in such a way. God's grace demands good works. Good works are truly the only appropriate response to so great a salvation. The calling is this. Be encouraged. You are saved. Jesus Christ has begun a good work in you. And the calling is, be motivated. This is your greatest calling in life. This is the calling you have in life. And this is the greatest possible thing you can do with your life. Honoring and praising God through a life overflowing with good works. Be encouraged. This is the beginning of eternal life already now. Be motivated. Be motivated, because even though your expressions of thanks and your pursuit of a Christian life might appear to be but so very small and insignificant in your own eyes, nevertheless, this is very well-pleasing to the Lord. Even that beginning, that smallest beginning of obedience, and that struggle, and that disappointment with your sin, and that striving after progress in Christian living, is exactly the reason God delighted to save you. That's exactly what He takes pleasure in. That's His purpose for you. This is what God has ordained you unto. This is why God delivered you from your sin. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. May the Lord, through this sermon and through the good work that has been brought forth this morning, even as we have been busy worshiping God, may this stir us up more and more unto thankfulness and praise, and to live a life filled with good works. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, after 31 Lord's days in the Catechism, this is now our joyful consideration, how we might show Thee our thanks. Thanks be to Thee for all the wonders of Thy great love. May our lives more and more redound to the praise of Thy name, and our lives ever be more and more in tune with that new man in us that yearns to give Thee all the thanks. Bless this preaching to that end too. And also as we consider conversion and the Ten Commandments and the Lord's Prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.